in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." So this passage basically and clearly tells us that we are made up of three different parts: spirit, soul, and body. Here we have our body. Our body, basically, you can identify it as your outer shell, whatever. Now, when you're speaking to me or something like that, then you're speaking to my soulish person. Okay? My soul, which comprises of spirit, soul, body, okay? Mind, will, and emotions. Okay? Many people think and say, which is, I believe, true also, is the conscience is involved in here. And so, basically, all those, some people just kind of categorize it and say, well, that's our personality, which I can understand that too, okay? Because you have your mind that you think with, your will that you make decisions with, and your emotions that are, you know, part of our body, our life, every day. Like Susan was saying, she gets mad and then she gets, you know, okay, so that's her expressions of emotions, okay? So, in that, in a manner that, you know, you can reach out and you touch the body, and you know you can feel that touch and everything, and also you can touch a person with words. You can say words of encouragement. You can say words of appeasement. Oh, how beautiful you look today! I really love the way that you're dressed today. You know, that kind of thing. Or you can say on the other way. You can say words that hurt a person and then cause. So you can. The touch is something physical, but by words we can also affect the feelings of this person in their body. Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 18, it says, "I call the heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death." You've read this before. "Blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both of you and thy seed may live." So God created us in His image and His likeness, okay? He created us in everything that He created with His imagination. He thought about it first and then forth, and then He spoke it, and it became. So the thing about it is that we have also the ability to create our environment that we live in by the way that we speak, the way that we proclaim, the way that we think. Because we imagine things, we think things, and then we speak things, okay? So we're always faced with, in this life, with the thing about having to make choices, having to make decisions, so that we need the help, I believe, this is me, I believe that we need the help of the Holy Spirit that helps us to understand how to communicate correctly with the Spirit that we need help from, okay? Jesus said in John 3:16, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." So there's no direct communication between our flesh, our body, and our spirit, okay? There's no, physically, there's no natural way that you can feel, as Susan was talking about this lady that came to our house, she said she doesn't feel, you know, love and those kind of things. So there's no physical way that this, and no natural way that the body can feel the things of the Spirit. The Spirit, this is the part, and very important part, that, because it's the way that God communicates to us. It's through His Spirit. He is a Spirit, and we have a Spirit, okay? So, that is the part that all life goes through, flows through Him, to us, through our Spirit, and to us. James chapter 2 and verse 6, it says, "For the body without the Spirit," the body without the Spirit, "is dead. Just like faith without works is dead." Interesting. When you think about that. So this makes it very clear that somewhere along the line, the most important part of you is our spirit over here. I believe that this truth is very important, at least for me, to walk, you know, to walk my life every day with the Lord. Because the only way that we can discern spiritual truth is what? Through the Word of God, through the Bible. What the Bible is saying. The spirit man, he takes a look into a mirror. He sees himself, right? Okay. So, when this soulish man looks at himself in the spirit, which is God's Word, this is the mirror, which is God's Word, then he is able to see how he sees, how he is, from a spiritual standpoint of view. But it's only through God's Word. Let me not get ahead of myself. Let me go back a little bit. Okay, so John 6:63 says, Jesus says, "It is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life." So this is revealing to us that there is a spiritual reality. And if you want to know what your spirit is like, you have to go to God's Word, as I was saying there. You have to go and see what the Word of God is telling us who we are. Not what humanity, friends, relations, and tradition has told us. No. You have to go to the Word of God. So you cannot go by some emotion or perception, or but you have to go to God's Word. In James chapter 1, verse 23, it says, "For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass," a mirror, basically. "For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was." Verse 25, "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty," that is the word of God, the revelation of the gospel, "and continueth therein, he being not forgetful here, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." So these, you know, the verses that I just read to you, explaining us that the Word of God, the Bible, we're going to take the mirror and change it and be the Word of God here, which is reflective of who we are. Basically, is to see who we are, but through the Word of God, not through anything else, not through our traditions, not through what, you know, mom said about or dad said about me. You're not going to be, you know, you're not going to amount to anything. None of those things. It's no. What does God say about you? How does he see you in the spiritual realm from the spirit standpoint of view? Because we are made in his image and in his likeness. So we have to look who we really are. Here's who we really are. These are other parts, okay? So you have to look in the mirror, because the thing about it is, at the same time, in a just a natural standpoint of view, okay, you've never seen your actual face. You've never seen your actual body. I've never seen my own actual face. You haven't seen yours. What have we seen? We've seen a reflection of the mirror. Oh, okay. So, oh, my hair's combed, yeah, okay, I got a tie, okay, everything's good. Okay, so I'm ready for it, okay? But I have to look into a mirror to tell me what I am like. I can't feel my way. I can't say, oh, I feel, okay, like my hair's combed and, you know, I got everything in place and my buttons on my shirt are, you know, buttoned correctly. I have to see it. Or Susan has to tell me, hey, you got one button higher than the other, kind of thing. But, again, I have to use something to show me the same thing, the same principle. We have to do, take that Word of God like a mirror and let it show us how God sees us, not anything else. Because if we do it in a natural way, we need to start learning how to do it in a spiritual way to help us understand who we really are. Because the Word of God here is a perfect reflection of the spiritual truth. And in all of that, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, "And therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation." So the Lord totally has changed you. Each and every one of us who are born again, received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are new persons. We are a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. Old things passed away. Past tense. All things have become new. Present tense. So, the thing about it is that if we don't understand this concept about spirit, soul, and body, you start getting yourself in a confusion, because the enemy is there and he's going to try to get you any way he can to confuse you, to cause you to think, well, did I really get saved? You know, am I really, you know, using Susan, you know, the lady that came, I don't feel like I have loved. I don't feel loved, and those kind of things. So, because from this standpoint of view, you're looking at, I'm a new creation. Well, okay, let's start off with the body. The body, okay. I got saved, okay. Well, my body, I look at, it's the same body I had before, so there's no transformation there, okay. That one went out. The soulish man, okay, the soulish man. If I didn't know how to do algorithms, mathematical things, and whatever, you know, IT stuff before I was saved, I'm not going to instantaneously know them after I got saved. It's not something that just instantaneously happens to us in these two areas. So basically, when you eliminate these two, there's only one left that actually has a total transformation. It's our spirit that was completely changed. And in the thing, the soul does not change, but it's our spirit. Remember, the thing about it in 2 Corinthians 5:17, it's not a process, but it was instantaneous. These two take a process. This was instantaneous. It happened then. It happened and accomplished and was completely done. But if we don't understand that change that took place here and not here, then it becomes very confusing. And then that's when the enemy, I've seen it so many times, you know, where people talk to me and says, you know, Mickey, I don't think that I ever got saved, or I don't think, I didn't, you know. It's because they're looking at it from the standpoint of view of these areas, not understanding that this is where the transformation has taken place. Then that transformation goes into these two areas and change us. Then basically that's where the unbelief comes to that person, and they don't believe that they're saved. But let me tell you that when you became a child of God, you became totally changed here. You're perfect, you're mature, you're complete as Jesus is. And you're basically as righteous as He is, because at that point in time is when, it says in Galatians 4:6, God has sent forth His Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So when you get born again, your spirit, basically, here, your old spirit passes away, basically. It says that in Romans 6. And so then God places in your spirit the spirit of His Son, Jesus Christ, into you, where you're crying, Abba, Father. Romans 8, verse 9, it says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If so, that the Spirit of God dwell in you. No, now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of His. In other words, if you haven't received in His Spirit, okay, you're none of His. That's why it's telling us what He has done. The old spirit is gone. The new spirit of God. Remember in John 14, where Jesus is talking to His disciples before, He's there in the upper room, and He says, He that was with you will be in you. When He's talking about the Comforter before to them, but He says to them, He that was with you will be in you. In you. In you. So He's saying that you're not truly born again unless you receive God putting His Spirit of His Son into you. The Spirit of Jesus has come to live in your hearts, inside to every born again person. And so you have to totally see that you're a brand new person here, because this is who you really are. These are other elements that help us to be in, on this earth. John 4:24 says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him in spirit and in truth. So that brings up a very question, big question, because this is one of the, I remember back Christianity in the early days and stuff like that, where many of the people were saying, you know, how can a holy God fellowship with an unholy man? There's no way, you know. Well, the thing about it is that our best, even in us trying our best here, okay, we can't achieve to be holy as what our spirit is, okay? So the way it happens is that we put our faith in Jesus and we become born again in our spirit. We become a brand new creature. That is His righteousness, His holiness, everything. And so you're as pure in your spirit as Jesus is, because it is His righteousness that He has given us. In 1 Corinthians 1:30 it says, "But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto you wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." So He has redeemed us, sanctified us, and given us His righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "He who knew no sin was made to be sin." What? "So that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." Jesus has become our righteousness, and you get your soul into agreement with what is already transpired in your spirit, then you see a physical benefit happening. When this is turned, I should have had the other thing, where it says water, that's the face of it, okay? So when your soul is looking this way to your spirit and looking to see how things really are, then it's receiving from your spirit the truth of who you really are, how things really are, and not looking this way at your flesh telling you these things, because your flesh is over here and it's telling, but you know, because here it's the soulish man is like he has a valve, okay? And so you can either turn it this way to receive from this guy, okay, the flesh, which the flesh is telling you, but I don't feel saved, but I don't feel righteous, but I don't feel, and I have this pain, and look, I went to the doctor, and you know, it's okay. Well, I'm just receiving everything that the flesh is telling me, nothing of what God is really telling me, because the redemptive power, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, is already in me, but I have to turn and receive that from Him. Receive it in me so that it can flow to this part of my being and all of that. So this valve is very important. This is what one of the things that Susan was kind of pointing out in her own way. But this, the soulish man, is so important because it's like the valve. Who's it going to receive information from? These things? Or the truth, the Spirit of God, the Word of God, that's like a mirror showing us who we are. And in that reflection, in that way, it flows through us to now heal, deliver, set free our bodies that are crying out in that manner. The critical part of us is this person right here, this part right here, this soulish person, because that's why it talks about that is so important. When Paul talks about in Romans 12, let's go over there. Romans 12, "I beseech you therefore," verse 1, "brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Notice there in verse 2 that don't be conformed to this world. Well, in other words, don't Don't be poured into a mold by the world's standards and how it wants, you know, it wants you to do, it wants you to see things and wants you to say this is acceptable, this is not acceptable, because all these things, circumstances and unbelievers and the devil himself, you know, come to us and come against us to try to put us in that mold. But it says be transformed. That word is metamorpho, which is our word metamorphosis. You know, the good old little worm that turns into a beautiful butterfly. That transformation is what we're looking for. Because from the standpoint of view, if we're looking to change from that person, that bitterness, you know, that hurtful, sick person and defeated person, and change into a victorious person that God says that we are, and that we have that abundant life, then we have to renew our mind. And how do you renew that mind? It's through the Word of God. Through the Word of God, God tells you what spiritual truth is, and it gives you new values, new attitudes, new ways of thinking, as far as it conforms you to the Word of God and not to the things of the flesh, which always are trying to conform you to looking at yourself, looking at what is going on, because Satan is there to give you a little thought, an idea, a suggestion of, oh, you look at this, or look at this, and look at that. Everything, but what? Not looking at what the Word of God is telling us, that who we are. So, in all of this, we have to understand that the knowledge that we receive is from the Word of God is very critical, and we have to have it. But we have to have not only the knowledge, but the understanding of that Word. Ephesians 4, verses 17 and 18, it says, "This I say to you, therefore, and testify of the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as Gentiles walk, in the vanity of your mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because the blindness of their heart." So, here, the Gentiles are just like our non-Jews, which are equivalent to a person who's not born again, doesn't have Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. So, the thing about it, if we don't start thinking spiritually instead of carnally, then you'll shut off, remember the valve right here? We'll shut off that valve, turn it off this way, which is now I'm looking totally here, nothing from here. So that flow of the God, of life of God, will be shut off from me. So, as Romans 8:6 says, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." All sin is carnal, but not all carnality is sin. The word carnal means basically of the five senses: what you see, what you taste, what you hear, what you smell, and what you feel. So, in other words, don't let your mind be led or dominated by these five physical senses. Don't let it cause a limitation to you, because that's all we have here in the body. That's the natural man. So, the soul, very important part. As we turn and return our soul to receive from God, in that's what we want, is to receive everything that he has, to receive the truth so that we can walk out correctly our lives and live our lives in what he says is a victorious, abundant life. And for the rest of the story, my beloved.
So to try to feel the things of the Spirit are opposed the very nature that's within us. So why did God put that tree there? Which still comes back to, how come we have these two things that are opposing us? Because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus should set us free from the law of sin and death. And if you go to Isaiah chapter 45, verse 7, this is a controversial scripture. God says, "I, the Lord, create good, and I create evil." What are we going to do with that? And in Romans chapter 8, verse 20, it says, "All creation is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God." And then it goes on to say, "Because the same one that subjected us to hope subjected us to vanity." so that we could be delivered from the bondage of its corruption. So he created us with a weakness. We have to communicate with him if we ever want to go anywhere. But if we did not have that weakness, then we wouldn't need him. It says in Isaiah chapter 43, he said, we were created to manifest his glory. And we can see that in the New Testament. I was created to manifest his glory. I was created to be his witness. But I can't manifest his glory if I don't see it myself. It says in Isaiah 43, verse 14, the Lord, your Redeemer, said, for your sake, everything that's not focused on you and me will fail. It has to fail. Otherwise, we wouldn't realize that there's a difference. I do a lot of things that cause me to begin to get into this area where I feel defeated and I feel frustrated and I feel anxious. Or I can go to this place where everything is okay. But he said, for your sake, when you have your mind on the wrong, in the wrong direction, it cannot produce what I created you to produce. So you have to realize that there's a difference. Otherwise, we wouldn't manifest God and his glory. What happened to Adam and Eve? They partook of that thing he told them not to. God says, I created good and I have created evil. I've created vanity and I've created hope, but I never tempt you with evil. I'm not tempted with evil and I don't tempt you with evil. But every man is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And then he begins to do things that cause, instead of victory, it brings defeat. And God didn't create us to manifest those things. But we have to come to realize that in myself, if I don't focus on him, I have a weakness. I have to focus on who he is. And we can't manifest Christ if we can't see him in us. And it goes on to say in Isaiah chapter 43, it says, for our sake, we have to know that there's a difference. We have to know that I am not God. There's only one Savior. It says that in that chapter. There's only one Savior whereby you can be saved. There's only one that can bring you to victory. But it goes on to say, I've done a new thing, but for my sake, I've forgiven all of your sins. If God wants to accomplish his purpose, we can't have a sin-centered mind. And he, in order to accomplish what he set out to accomplish, he had to take care of the sin issue. And the sin issue was never something that God, he didn't create this thing. Sin is to miss the mark. How do you miss the mark? When you focus on self, when you focus on what you feel, what you want, but when you focus on what the Word says, then you hit the target every time. And so God created us with this potential. And it says only by reason of use, only by exercise, can you begin to see what the difference is. You know, I started out as a Christian. I was gung-ho for everything. I thought, you know, you see, you're so heavenly-minded, you're no earthly good. Everything went right. And then the longer I became a Christian, the more I begin to depend on myself, and the more things begin to go to where I said, man, this is a hard life. And that the law of life in Christ Jesus sets us free from the law of sin and death. Eventually, we have to come to this place where life in Christ Jesus is what we have to focus on. If the law of life in Christ Jesus sets us free from the law of sin and death, why do we use the law of sin and death to bring people into Christianity? Well, you're a sinner. You have to get this right. You need to confess your sins. Why would we use that if it's in Christ Jesus it's what sets us free from that? Why would we bring up something that puts you in bondage in order to bring people free? And God just began to minister to me. There's no place for the law of sin whatsoever in the New Covenant ministry. There's no place for it. What is it that attracts people to Jesus? Telling them they're wrong? It's the goodness of God. Let me read you what it says in Romans 7, 6. We're delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, we should serve in newness of the Spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. We should be delivered from the law. What is it that brings life? The prompting of the Spirit. When the flesh is talking to the soul, we're talking about things of the flesh, law things, what I have to do, what you have to do. But when the soul is communicating with the Spirit, it's talking about what God has done for us, what Jesus has done for us, what being in Christ has done for us. So you can't get someone to try to focus on the law, hoping they will focus on the Spirit, because it doesn't work that way. But in the Passion Bible, I want to read what this says. But now that we've been fully released from the power of the law, we are dead to what once controlled us, and our lives are no longer motivated by the obsolete way of following the written code, so that now we may serve God by living in the freshness of a new life, in the power of the Holy Spirit. In Christ, everything is new, but we can't keep including part of this little piece to control things. If it says in Galatians chapter 5, don't be entangled with the yoke of bondage. And then it uses this word circumcision. If you're circumcised, then you're going to have to follow the whole law. Well, if we have one foot in both, we're trying to follow the law of the Spirit, but we still got a law over here. And we're not really set free from either one of them. But to be set free, we have to break the ties with one of them. And we have to realize that the law of the flesh, it will pass away. It's going nowhere. Only the Word is eternal. Only the Word will take us where we need to go. Isaiah 43, God goes on to say, you people have become weary of me. It's hard following Jesus. He said, you've become weary of me because you're so focused on sacrifice and sin, making up the difference. Why do we feel like we have to do something? Because we feel ashamed. And we're trying to do something to get in God's good graces again. But he said, you've made me weary with your sins. And he said, you're weary of me because of your sins. And he said, you know what? You've worn me out dealing with your sins. Because I never intended for you to worship me by the law of sin and death. Sin was not what God was focused on. He was focused on deliverance. The enemy is the one that makes us look in the mirror and feel ashamed when we sin. He's the one that makes us focus on what do I have to do to make it right. But God says, I never intended that for you. Sin was never my way. I've never held your sins against you. In Psalms 103, it says that I don't manipulate you by your sins, or I don't hold your sins against you. I never have held your sins against you. You hold them against yourself. And Mickey said, you know, we have this attitude, an unholy man can't fellowship with a holy God. A holy God can focus with you, fellowship with you. But in our minds, we see ourselves like this, and it's impossible to focus with God when we're focused on what I have to do, what I can't to do, when we're focused on sin and sacrifice. He said, I never intended that for you. I want you to be set free from those things. I came to deliver you from those things. It's not been sin that God's focused on. It's deliverance that God is focused on. So when we see people, how do we draw them in? We focus on the things that will bring deliverance. We focus on the things that will cause them to be attracted to Jesus. We focus on the things that bring, that they see a peace coming from us. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus sets me free from the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death is the enemy's creation. You sin, you die, you become separated from God, now you're no good, what are you going to do about it? But God says, in me, you have absolutely everything that you need. Our flesh is self-centered. And so we have to come to the realization, focusing on Christ in me is the only answer. I can't depend on what I feel like. Do I feel righteous? Not always. But that's not true spiritually. I am righteous, but I can't depend on what I feel like. It has to be depend on what I know and what God says. And the moment we get to this place where we've kind of got our foot in the other place, in the law of sin and death, what do I have to do? Paul says, I've learned that my greatest strength is I can't do anything about it except for you, God, and I'm running to you. Help me. He's the one that helps us. He's the one that delivers us. But deliverance doesn't come at my hand. Deliverance doesn't come at your hand. But we had to be subjected to both of these things to come to the realization, God is God, there's only one Savior. Apart from Him, there is no Savior. I've been around that mountain, around Mount Sinai. I used to say I've worn a path around that thing, but because I could never grab hold of what I wanted, because I'm holding a little bit of the law of sin and death and a little bit of law of Christ, life in Christ Jesus, trying to get what I want. And the Bible says a little bit of leaven leavens the whole lump. In 2 Corinthians, it says when we focus on Moses or the things of the law, there's a veil over our eyes. And you know, there's still some things that we're blinded to. It takes being led by the Spirit to see things as they are. But we can't have a little bit of both. Because as soon as you put a little bit of both into it, it changes the whole dynamics of everything. It makes it about sin, and it makes it about life in Christ Jesus, and now we're stuck. Because we can't ever seem to get where we want. There's only one way to be delivered. And that's by life in Christ Jesus. Focusing on life in Christ Jesus. And when that lady came to my house, we talked about those things. It's you have to learn how to exercise life in Christ Jesus. You have to exercise who you are because it never comes natural. That's why Mickey said, the flesh can't communicate with the spirit. Not without the soul man in the middle focusing and meditating on the things of God, because they don't come natural. They oppose the things of the Spirit. They have to be those things that you just get a revelation of it. And as you focus on it, you get a revelation of it.